Hello, I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and welcome to EWTN Live, where we bring you guests from around the world. Tonight, we'll take a look at how two young men and their parish priest have started a movement in New York City where hundreds of young intellectuals, Catholic and non-Catholic alike, are accepting the invitation to engage in a deeper conversation with their peers and Catholic clergy about theology, art, and culture in unique spaces throughout that really wonderful city. Then they decided to add a bit of music into the mix and put together a 50-person orchestra of dedicated Catholic and Christian musicians. And they have been selling out live events hosted in some, again, very interesting and intimate venues in a city that is the pinnacle of the arts in the United States. To tell us more about it, please welcome the founder of Higher Word Incorporated, Mr. Spencer McIntosh, and the conductor of the Higher Word Orchestra, Mr. Jacob Baranek. Spencer, thank welcome. Jacob, good to have you here. Welcome. Good to have you down here to talk about this. We look to New York as a place where there is a lot of artistic activity. I spent a couple summers there. Used to love going to Shakespeare and being produced in Lincoln, in the park over in, not Lincoln Park, that's Chicago, but in Central Park. And then the opera would be performed out in, you know, some of the other parks around all the different boroughs. And plus the theater and the museums. It's really a wonderful place and an exciting place for the arts. But you don't usually associate it with folks engaging faith and discussions of the art and the culture. Who came up with that? Which one of you guys did that?
Spencer?
Yeah.
Explain it to me, Spencer. How'd you come up with this idea?
Sure. So the origin of it, there was no agenda or ambition to the group evolving into what it is now, other than wanting to do interesting events in New York City tied to the Catholic faith and bringing people closer to God. So it was 10 of us friends sitting on a rooftop in the city with a good priest friend of ours, Father Graby, who is an excellent homilist, a theologian, and would pick a topic each month. And for example, here's a story about Peter and Andrew who answered the call and how you can as well. And we'd walk away from these evenings really inspired, and more people wanted to come. And after a while, I thought we were tapping into some cool cultural New York scene that supplemented Mass and after church events. And I thought, well, what if we got a cellist one evening to play this waltz I liked? That became really attractive to people. More musicians wanted to come to it. And soon it took on a whole new form once we came across Jacob and unlocked this world of Catholic beauty and the connection between our faith and the church that people really resonated with. And it's been awesome experience so far.
That's cool. Now, Jacob, you are still a student yourself, correct?
I am, yeah.
At?
Juilliard. Yeah, I'm working on my doctorate right now. Yes.
And this is one of the premier music schools in our nation, to be sure. And it's a world-class musical institution. So it's really wonderful to have it. What is your interest in, because you're doing a lot more sacred music, it seems.
First, my personal interest, I'm a composer first and foremost. So I write classical music, but I also conduct, and that's how Spencer got in touch with me, which is a whole story. But he said, hey, can you know somebody that conducts? And I thought, well, I conduct. The interest really is in finding the sacred in pieces that people wouldn't necessarily think of as sacred. I mean, we just performed Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, for example. And the thought was, how can we find, you know, most of the composers we perform are Catholic or were Catholic themselves. Most are past tense now. And
that includes Beethoven.
Right. He's dead. But he was a Catholic. I mean, he was a lapsed Catholic. But basically what we try to do is say, look, this is Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. It's been played all over the world. But has anybody approached it from a Catholic perspective? We're going to play it in a church. We're going to share some theological insights. We're going to bring people together and show them the transcendent power of music, be it sacred music, be it liturgical music, be it a symphony by Beethoven.
Mm-hmm. So this does that lead to then, you know, besides the performance, does that lead to discussion about it? Or what do you do exactly with, you know, your peers coming together to hear wonderful music?
Yeah, I could start, Jacob could add to it, but I think the format is what makes it really interesting. I would go to these Christmas concerts, and there wouldn't be much discussion about where the concert was in a church or a mention of the holiday, and I thought something was missing and that we could enter into it a little more deeply. I didn't know how that can work or how we would start an orchestra, but there was that longing there. But what makes these concerts interesting and why it's resonating, I think, is how we put it together. It's not only the music, the Beethoven 5, but Jacob has a really brilliant way of connecting the dots between the faith of the composers to set up these pieces in a way where people are educated around the faith. And we package that together with many Catholics and the Catholic community, and it really creates a really wonderful picture of something people want to come to and get a lot out of it, from being moved from the beauty of the music, but also the insights, glorifying God in a church. That is a very unique package that has really stood out. And Catholic events in New York are kind of onto something, where they're not really in their own category, or everything else that's beautiful and transformative is reserved for the secular world, the Met, the Philharmonic. It's like, well, we could do great
Met,
things
you
too.
You mean the Metropolitan Opera?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So,
the museum.
Yeah, that arts culture. So yeah. That's where we think we're playing, the arena we're playing in, and there's a lot of excitement there.
Let's show a little clip. Sure. We have something that is from an Easter performance, Rise Again. This is an Easter symphony, correct?
Well, that's what we called it. It was a concert.
Did you compose it?
No, I didn't compose it. No, that was Beethoven again. So yeah.
Okay.
He's a good closer, Beethoven.
Yes.
But no, we play a whole range of, we've done a piece by myself. We've done another living composer as well. But we go back to the 1500s. So we play any sort of music. That we can get our hands on.
And by the way, folks can see this in our ondemand.ewtn.com. Again, Rise Again Easter Symphony. You can see the whole piece. There really is something to getting wonderful music in your life. That there's a richness in serious music. Mm-hmm. I think a classical, you got to be dead to be a classical composer. But that doesn't mean, otherwise not classic, but it's serious music.
Sure.
And that includes living, you know, authors such as yourself,
yes,
living composers, and many others. There's a lot of truly wonderful, serious music in the modern world. There's also a lot of music written, especially, you know, in the middle of the century, after the war.
Yes.
That's nasty. You know, it's just so filled with the anxiety that people felt during the Cold War and the post-World War II period. But there's also other music that is just, you know, wonderful, mm-hmm, and uplifting. And this is a very important component to in a person's life. Even if you don't have, you know, the long hair with it. In the old days, Bugs Bunny did classical music in his cartoons.
Right.
You know, this is a great element that you're bringing in. I'd ask you, Spencer, how do these discussions go? What you know, after a brilliant concert like that, you know, with just really powerful music, do you have a discussion on that, and how does it develop?
So there's two different formats. We do smaller monthly intimate evenings based on the theology topics that I mentioned Father Graby would lead that aren't necessarily tied to music, but the discussions in the music piece are very much a part of the concert. And I think Jacob could speak to that a little bit more, how he sets up pieces where if we're playing Haydn or Mozart, he'll give backgrounds on their biography. And as you can tell, he's a very articulate and a great communicator. When I first met him, I thought, like, well, I think there's something that can really be attractive to people who want to learn about these stories, and you being up there telling them and then turning around and conducting an orchestra. So we took a chance on it, and it worked out, but yeah.
Yeah, I mean, the discussions are interspersed within the orchestral program. So mm-hmm, to give you a sense, I mean, just the start of the Easter program that we did, we started in darkness, and the choir singing the Exultet chant, just the beginning of it, from the Easter Vigil.
Yes.
And that went straight into the opening of the Monteverdi Vespers, 1610. Lights come up, suddenly we're in the Baroque era. Then we have an excerpt from Vivaldi, and we move through all these different eras where we, you know, ended with Beethoven and all this. But I talk for, you know, 5 minutes before we do one of these 10-minute excerpts, let's say, and I say, take, for example, Haydn, Joseph Haydn. He was brought to England in the 1790s. He was a devout Catholic. They tried to kidnap him. There's great newspaper stories of saying, we gotta grab this Popish guy and, you know, get him to stop. All he does is sit in his room and think about purgatory, and he's so misled, you know. And he would have to, you know, I mean, that's what they were saying about him in the newspapers.
So newspapers kind of were stupid back then, too.
Yeah, I was going to say, that's what a great thing to say about, I hope they say that about me in the newspapers. But no, he had to sneak away to Mass at the Portuguese embassy because you couldn't worship publicly as a Catholic in 1790s England. But anyways, I tell a story like that, and then we play a movement from one of his concertos, and I'll say, you know, look out for this theme or something. And it's astonishing to me. At every concert we do, there are people that come up to me afterwards and say, I heard this music like I've never heard it before. You helped me understand. You know, and for me,
yes,
it's like,
yes,
I said a few words, but it brings, it's opened my eyes to, well, a little can go a long way. You know, just how much color that can bring to somebody's experience where, as you say, classical music can be confusing or boring to a lot of people, and we try to make it accessible. But then the added component, of course, is the theological side of saying, what is music?
You know,
why is this?
I'd like to take a look at another clip of you talking about the source of beauty. Let's take a look at that.
Have you ever wondered where beauty comes from? All the bliss we experience that draws us out of ourselves and it draws us higher. They all point to the same source. What is that source? God, our Lord Jesus. For 2,000 years, we've been pursuing truth, beauty, and goodness. The history of classical music is inseparable from the history of the Catholic Church. From St. Boethius to St. Hildegard, every composer from Dufay to Lassus and Palestrina professed the Catholic faith. But music remains a mystery. How can sound move us to tears? The great composers understood that music is a form of prayer. In an increasingly secular age, let us return music to its source.
I had a colleague at Loyola University that taught English literature, and he did a course on, for years he did this course on literature in film. And he would take one author a year whose books have been put into film. And it was only when he was, and he'd write a book about it, each one, only when he wrote his 13th or 14th book did he realize that all of the authors were Catholics. And he didn't set out to choose Catholic writers.
Sure.
He was just dealing with literature and film. And they may have been lapsed Catholics, like Hemingway and Joseph Conrad, also known as Józef Korzeniowski, a Pole. But they were all Catholics. And he was telling me this as a surprise. But I said to him, well, it doesn't sound so surprising. Catholics have a strong sense of the incarnation and the sacramental. And we see sacraments as physical things and God's word that communicate grace because they're instituted by Christ. And that sacramental sense shows up in Catholic art. And that's what I see in what you're saying about music as well.
Absolutely. I mean, I love to meditate on the fact that one of the few things we know about heaven is that they make music there. The angels are, I mean, we don't know what it sounds like, but the angels are, they're singing. I was meditating on that this morning in Mass, the window behind the altar at the chapel here. It's all white, and the only things that are brought out in black are musical instruments. And that, I mean, it just sticks right out to you when you're sitting there. It's one of those things that I think we have a tendency to just sort of become numb to. There's so much music in the world that it's like architecture. I mean, everything around us has been designed, you know, buildings, obviously. Everything around us has been designed by God. But you know, you sort of become numb to whether it's a beautiful building or not. And with music, we listen to so much bad music that we forget that it's actually a gift from God. I mean, it makes no sense. It's so mysterious. Why should somebody playing a violin move you to tears like that, you know, that clip? And unless you really sit and think about it, you're going to just kind of forget about it. There's so many people in conservatory that worship the music instead of, you know, the force behind the music, the God,
you
know? And yet there's a power there that people can't deny. So what is, that's part of our mission is saying this is God. This is the Lord is beauty, and He reveals Himself in all beauty. And one of the most powerful expressions of beauty is good music.
Yeah, and I would add as a converse corollary that the satanic causes ugly distortions of the beauty, and you know, I think helping folks to discern these different movements. What is a distortion of the image of God, of the beauty of God, and what is an authentic expression of beauty and harmony? This is part, I'm sure, would be part of your discussions.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, I mentioned St. Boethius in that clip. We had to read him as required reading in our Juilliard doctorate, and you know, everybody glosses over the fact that he's been canonized, but he begins his treatise, De Musica, by saying the creation of the world was an act of musical harmony.
Yeah. So. And this is something that even before Christianity, the Greeks thought of music of the spheres, that there are these spheres of crystalline something or other in space that as it moved, it made a music that was subtle but important. But it was part of the experience of harmony that they saw also in mathematics.
Yes.
You know, that all that was seen as expressing that. I'd like to get another little clip from your All Hallows performance. Let's take a look at that.
Music acts like an earthquake upon the soul. For no path is more open to the soul for the formation thereof than through the ears. If we are to recapture the sacred in our church, then we must start by retraining our souls to appreciate heavenly and human music. Man has the power to make of his soul a sewer or a sanctuary. Music does too. The stakes could not be higher.
I'm old enough to have remembered this transition in the middle, from the middle of the 60s forward, where beautiful music was part of the norm. We you know, I was in the church choir, and in my high school, I was a high school seminarian, and so we were required to be in the choir at the cathedral. And there was just wonderful Gregorian chant and beautiful music. And in the late 60s, the music took a decline because it was an attempt to express us rather than let the liturgy and the music thereof express the dignity and magnificence of heaven. It was about showing what we are rather than how great thou art. Mm-hmm. And it seems like you're introducing people to that sense that was just said in that clip of music and the liturgy should be a reflection of the heavenly ministry, liturgy. That is our goal, to elevate us rather than bring God down.
Right, exactly. Yeah, I mean, I couldn't agree more. And I think the great thing about what we're trying to, there's obviously a lot of great groups that are trying to really reinvigorate sacred music and liturgical music and all that. And you know, we hope to collaborate with people like that, and we're very, very supportive of stuff like that. You know, what we felt, what we saw sort of this need was, what do you make of classical music that's not explicitly liturgical? And we've played sacred music and liturgical pieces in a non-liturgical setting, although we will be doing a full orchestra requiem in February. Mozart's Requiem, yes, yeah. For a Requiem Mass, February 26th in New York. But the question was, you know, how do you take something that's just, I don't want to say just instruments playing, but you know what I mean? It's not explicitly for the church or the liturgy, and say, this is beautiful because it points towards something transcendental. Mm-hmm. It's good, it's beautiful, it's true. Mm-hmm. That's another thing that's really emphasized in the Catholic faith, is this idea of truth, beauty, and goodness. And that's something that we really try to hammer home, is to see that in everything, and then to bring it back to the fact that so many people, you know, you mentioned that our orchestra, we have Christians of all denominations, but a lot of these folks have never been in a Catholic church before, and they're friends of ours from Juilliard or whatever, and they come in here and they think, wow, people still believe in the Eucharist, you know, and furthermore, Mozart believed in the Eucharist. That it's not something that people did in, you know, 800 A.D. This was more reason. You know, it's woven. When we sang Ave Verum Corpus by Mozart, he meant it. Like, he got on an argument with somebody about the real presence. Apparently, it was sort of apocryphal. But anyways, I'm getting carried away about it. But that's what we try to do. Yeah.
But that's what you do. You get him in position to get carried away talking about all this, right?
Yeah, I mean, well, the first time we met and he would talk about these stories and I thought, like, wow, like if we could package this in a way, I think people would appeal to it. And you show these clips here. A big part of it is how do we get people excited to come to these events? It's hard
yeah,
enough
how
to
do
get.
You?
It's hard enough to get. It just happens.
The Holy Spirit. Yeah.
It's hard enough to get people to come to anything in New York for free, but to get people to pay money for something, it's a challenge. And we were. This is a completely grassroots organization. When we showed the clip there, Source of Beauty. I thought, how could we put Jacob in a marketing capacity where people would watch this clip, be inspired to come? So we wrote a piece of music. I had the idea to do a production trailer day where we put all these elements together. Jacob was a great sport. He's like, I don't know how this is gonna turn out, but we wanted to position it so people could look at this and say, oh, this is interesting. I haven't really seen an orchestra go in this direction. And this is that's something we had to do to distinguish ourselves as an offering.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's take a look at a little bit more of the music from this, the Source of Beauty performance that you did. Let's take a look at it. Yeah, that's sounds like that was some really fine music. And, you know, part of me thinks, you know, again, having spent a little time in New York, the place is full of performers. I mean, it always seemed to me when you're on the platform at the subway, there's performers everywhere. Yeah. They're just looking for a venue.
Right, right.
Yeah. So you've got these folks who want to perform. I mean, I was in Philadelphia some years ago, and I ate at this wonderful Italian restaurant. But all the waiters were students at the local music school, and they sang arias from opera. You know, they took turns. Yeah. And they're all chafing at the bit to perform. So you've got people that want to use their talent and find a venue for it. And again, with so many musicians, finding a venue, you're providing something for them as musicians to express this beauty, but also introducing this other audience to not only the music, but a deeper understanding and discussion of its meaning.
Absolutely. I'm not a musician myself, and so the path to it was really unexpected, but it's been such a great journey to have people to glorify God and also, surprisingly, to have so many people want to do it for the mission. And because these are not just performers that do it as a hobby. They are in school, they're at Juilliard, they're some of the best in the world. And for them to devote their time to it for glorifying God and the mission has been really exciting. It's challenging to keep that up because of the demands of the market and the economics of it. But the fact that we are getting people to put time to it when they're getting all these other gigs in New York has been what's allowed it to be successful.
Yeah, and I mean, not to be too blunt about it, but I mean, we are paying our musicians very little, and they're still clamoring to do this performance after performance, and we want to be able to reach the point soon where we can pay them a competitive rate. But so many of these people are coming back, and I mean, I had two different members of the orchestra who ended up actually taking a break from music. They were both Juilliard students, but they told me after separately one of our concerts, they said, if we would have had more performances like this that touched our souls, we would keep up our music careers. It's just, it's soulless, you know, playing in a secular orchestra, essentially. And we've just been astonished by the desire of people to play, you know, Catholics and non-Catholics, and the response from the audience. But it's really... It's been extraordinary, and I mean our team too. It's not just us too. I mean we should say, you know,
of course, yeah.
Nick Sam,
a few
the
others,
co-founder,
Christian Damasio, right, yeah, Nick, right.
You know, this is an organization that has just really rallied together, and
to do it at scale is what's been sort of the greatest addition as well.
But I think that the music, like it's said in that one piece, causes an earthquake in the musicians also.
Yeah, absolutely.
And it's breaking a split in them away from the superficial to seek that which is deep and profound. Mm-hmm. That's very important. We do have to take a little break. We're gonna do that now. But I wanna urge all of you to watch the Higher Word Orchestra's concert called Rise Again, Easter Symphony. You can see it anytime you wish by going to ondemand.ewtn.com. ondemand.ewtn.com. And if you want to know more about Spencer McIntosh and Jacob Baranek's work, just go to higherword.org. higherword.org. It's great to have something come out of New York speaking about being higher without the smell of marijuana. So this is a good thing. All right, we'll take a break, come back in a couple minutes. Please stay with us. We are speaking with Spencer McIntosh, who is the founder of Higher Word Incorporated and the conductor of the Higher Word Orchestra, Mr. Jacob Baranek. One of the things that is interesting about New York is the various folks who went there. And New York is a dense in population. The subway system called for great density. So there are churches around the city built by immigrants from a variety of different parts of the world, reflecting some of their own background. There'd be Irish and Italian and Slavic peoples of different kinds. And you do your concerts in some of these churches, and also in places like the cloisters, right?
So yeah, that's the theological outings are at places like the cloisters, where it's more about the history of the Met in that area and how that ties to the Catholic faith. Our concerts, large scale, have predominantly been in some of these churches, mm-hmm. major churches in the city. Mm-hmm. Old St. Patrick's, St. Patrick's Old Cathedral, St. Anthony in Soho, and then another parish in Midtown. We're looking to do possibly smaller things in a venue that's a loft-type setting or not necessarily a church, but that's all in the future.
Mm-hmm. Just so folks know, a lot... Unfortunately, the Cloisters is not the best-known museum in New York City. Tell just a little bit about it so that you can see why this would be a venue.
So there's so much history there, and we thought it was a great opportunity for Father Graby to go through all the different elements there and the history. So that was a great piece that ties into this cultural element of not only do we do music and theology, but the cultural outings and the history of New York City. Mm-hmm. Specifically that in the history there was really interesting, and it was a great summer event that touched on the community piece of what we do.
But, you know, religious art, right? I mean, there's so much there that medieval art, Renaissance art, and people are often just going, oh, that's beautiful, oh, that's golden, oh, that's shiny, you know, but when you have a priest tell you about it, it's, well, this is what this was used for, this is what this represents, this is the passage in the Bible that, you know, that this reflects, and it's something that, you know, like you were just saying, we've done poetry readings over wine and cheese. We had the best St. Patrick's Day food. I don't know where you got that corned beef, but man, that was just unbelievable. You know, so we do things at Higher Word that aren't just the orchestra. You know, my department, if you will, is the orchestra, and we have generally three large orchestra events per year. But we're trying to get to the point where we have, you know, an event a month that may be poetry, it may be art, it may be theological discussions.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, or a hybrid of two, like the Irish St. Patrick's Day event where we had a little quartet with Jacob's wife and our concert master, and then tying in sort of the meaning of that holiday and how we can all go deeper into our faith with those lens. So
my wife is a harpist, so
yeah.
Irish.
Nice. I was wondering, I didn't realize she was also a musician.
Yes, yeah, we met at Juilliard. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, Juilliard love story.
Yeah. Nice. And you've got a nice little baby now.
We do. We're the proud parents of a little boy. Yep, October 1st he was born. So.
Nice.
Yeah. On the, feast of,
Yeah, he's, if he's watching. Hi, buddy.
And this is, something that I'd just like to help people to see, one of these little theological conferences with Father Graby.
Graby, yeah.
Graby, he says Graby, okay. And it's a clip that we have where he's talking about the Shroud of Turin.
Yes.
Let's take a look.
Celebrating Easter, we're in the Easter season. It's obviously the high point of our faith, of our religion. But when we hear about the resurrection, it's something so familiar to us. You know, we've heard this story since we were children. We can kind of take it for granted and sort of domesticate it. And there are different ways that happens, right? We can sort of treat it as something of a myth, sort of grown-up fairy tale, a metaphor, right? Jesus lives on in the spirit of his followers. I think it would be good to try to see this with new eyes, to think about it not as children, but with all of the seriousness that it deserves, all of the weirdness that it is, because it is something wild. It's something wonderful. Speaking of wonderful, I think I saw that on a license plate. I think it's West Virginia. It's wild and wonderful. I've never been to West Virginia. I'm sure it is wild and wonderful. But the resurrection is a lot more wild and wonderful. And that's what I'd like to speak a little bit about with you this evening.
One of the things that's obvious from a clip like this, but also in the other clips, is that the vibrancy of so many young people being interested in these topics, and there's the enthusiasm that comes with youth. These are not folks who are sort of bored with life and no, these are they're enthusiastic. They're folks who see a future for ahead of them, as young people should. Some of us old people see a future, but it's not very long. And so this is something that, you know, young people have that enthusiasm. They bring it, but they bring it to a serious issue about the resurrection, this music, and they have fun with it. That's the other thing that seems obvious. They're really enjoying and having fun with it, and as well as becoming somewhat more deep.
Yeah.
Is that a common experience?
Yeah, and that clip sums it up, where it's that was part of a much larger talk, and he was just getting into it, but the depth of which he went into the shroud and the history and demystifying it is something that a lot of people don't know much about. And I guess the divine in us is always yearning and curious about these things. And that was a great event. You saw how jovial and excited people were to enter into a talk by Father Graby that was really compelling. And you wanted to be around all the people there and wanting to learn about it. So that curiosity is definitely a big undercurrent to people that come to these type of events in the city. Mm-hmm. Not to mention the backdrop of the resurgence around the faith in general, the OCIA numbers at all these churches tripling.
Just explain what OCIA means.
Oh, yeah, that's people entering into the church and being baptized
over
Easter.
Order of Christian initiation for adults. This is something that I think particularly has affected our generation, that I see so many people our age and younger than us that are just completely disillusioned with what they've been told. You know, whether it's just sort of a lukewarm agnosticism that they've grown up in, or just sort of a religion is something of the past. You know, there's a hole in people's souls, and it's causing, I mean, there's obviously, it's really sad, there's a great fracture right now. I mean, there's a lot of distress, there's a lot of anxiety, but people are hitting rock bottom. I mean, while I was at Juilliard, four people, and the fifth now, as a member of our orchestra is becoming Catholic, but five people joined the Catholic Church in the course of a couple years while I was at Juilliard, and the hundreds throughout New York City every year is a testament to the fact, I think, that people like us, our age, are saying, look, there has to be something more. You know, we need tradition, we need God, we need beauty, we need order in our lives, and I need to do all that I can to get it. And that's the faith, right? You know, that's what people are finding.
And I'm afraid, especially in the last months and last year, we've seen pictures of great ugliness in New York with young people, you know, acting out an anti-Semitism that, you know, you're taken for granted was done. You know, that the world was shamed into rejecting anti-Semitism with Hitler and all. And here it's back. Here it's back. And with a real ugliness. And I think this is an important contrast. You know, we deal with, I'm obviously a Jesuit, and I look at things through the lens of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. And you see the two kingdoms, you know, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, as standing opposite each other. We saw that last summer? I think so, or the summer before, at the Olympics. This hideous opening ceremony to mock the Last Supper, while you're trying to represent the world and do something to bring the world together, you're mocking the faith of, you know, at least a third of the world's population. And meanwhile, in Indianapolis, we had the Eucharistic Congress, which was beauty. What you're doing is presenting to young people joy and enthusiasm for beauty and depth and meaning versus what we saw at Columbia and other places, other schools too, of ugliness and hatred and anger and violence. This is, you know, the world in which we live, and you're bringing out the aspect of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan and darkness. And we need to understand the active role we take in presenting the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light and goodness, in contrast to the kingdom of darkness and evil. This is, you know, our task as Christians in the world, and it makes an impact, as you say, with, you know, people coming to church more often, right? Mm-hmm. The church attendance has gone way up.
Yeah, I mean, they're standing room only. There are several churches in New York that have great younger communities of people that go, and you can't even get a seat there unless you're there a half hour early. So that's where the heart wants to turn to when you're mentioning things about whether it's politics or tough days at work or things you see in the news. When you go into a church and all the sacred beauty, you know when you step in there, that's going to be different from what you're experiencing outside, and that's what people are calling to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And sort of something of what classical music is, you know, in a sort of, you know, to look at it, it's tradition, right? This is a Western tradition, and the church is capital T tradition. Classical music it can be part of the church's tradition, but it's also something traditional. And I think people, especially young people, are saying, you know, we were sold this idea that no, it has to be new, it has to be, you know, whatever you feel, you know, there is no value in tradition. That's, you know, it's an outdated idea, and they're saying, well, wait, I need tradition, I need order in my life, I need something that gives me a guiding principle. And I mean, if that's not the Christian message, just to say, who are you, you know, what were you created for, and how can you live a good life, a beautiful life? And, you know, I hope people run with what we're doing in every possible medium. And I know that there already are organizations that do this. You know, I just happen to be a classical musician, and I'm glad we found each other. I mean, it was great. We were at a men's breakfast, and a mutual friend of ours, John Paul Klusik, he said, hey, Jacob, you know, there's this guy that I want you to meet. He wants to start a Catholic orchestra. And, you know, this is a dream of mine that I thought, well, maybe I'll be able to do this when I'm 70 years old or something like that. And here, you know,
Do it earlier.
Well, yeah, I mean, the Lord just threw me the keys to it. I mean, it was an extraordinary thing, but that's...
Yeah, it's been a great ride.
Yeah, I like what you just said, that there's possibility of doing this in other places.
Yeah.
I know that there have been a number of young Catholics who live in Hollywood that had, you know, were writing scripts together and reading them, and not just on explicitly religious themes, like y'all.
Yeah.
You can use Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, which is not as religious as, say, you know, his Missa Solemnis,
right,
or even the Ninth Symphony. You know, but it's something that you can use. And they were trying to tell stories that would elevate for the sake of being elevated. And this can be done in all sorts of other arenas of life where the faith lifts up whatever we're doing. And as the cook or chef Emeril said, it kicks it up a notch.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, just going to put in something where Jesus takes it to new levels. That can be in sport, it can be in business, it can be in a wide variety of areas, but this is something that is a good model for us bringing the faith into the culture.
Absolutely, and either live events, classical music, but also the media, TV, what you guys are doing with Seeking Beauty, for example, the upcoming show, that professionalism and the level of programming is really raising all tides around Catholic media content, because people are craving these wholesome type stories with sort of great production value. So it's, you're seeing it across the culture, not only with the live events and the classical music, but elsewhere in Hollywood, like you say.
The chairman of the board is married to a musician, and Mrs. Warsaw does the, you know, hosts a Sunday program of concerts from around the world that are serious concerts. Not only sacred music, but wonderful music. And again, this is a delight to see. I watched not too long ago when they performed the Missa Solemnis by Beethoven. Mm-hmm. It's just marvelous, marvelous. And so these are important discussions. And, or like my colleague, this other Jesuit priest, literature in the movies.
Right.
You may not be able to make a movie, but you can learn how to watch them and see what is going on here, what's the meaning of this, and find an awful lot about the faith that, you know, you reflect on these things importantly and find an elevation of your thought and depth.
Right, and sometimes, you know, if you look into it, you mentioned the Missa Solemnis. I just read a great book called The Catholic Beethoven. It was published by Oxford University Press. Nicholas Chong is the author, and he took it upon himself to sort of blow apart this myth that Beethoven was just this hardened secular humanist. And he went through his library, he went through his letters, and all of a sudden you see Beethoven's asking nuns to pray for him. He's telling his students to read the Gospels. He's sketching, things in the ancient modes. He's fascinated with Eucharistic hymns, and he receives the last rites on his deathbed, and he's reconciled with the church before he died. You know, we didn't know any of that. I mean, we're not told that in music school. I'm trying to look into Antonín Dvořák, for example. You know, there's so many composers that were really great, devout people of faith, and it's just covered up sometimes. So that's another part of our mission,
And Dvorak's story was incredible as well with the New World's Fair, right?
Well, he was all over America. He was in Iowa, he was in Chicago, he was in New York, so.
I'd like folks to learn more about Higher Word's efforts to spread the gospel and their events. Just simply go to higherword.org. Higherword.org. Find out a lot more. Maybe when you're in New York, you don't just go to one of the Broadway plays, come to one of their concerts. And also, we had just about a minute, but you're also working with Reverent Liturgy Project. That's something you're doing with Archbishop Cordelion.
Sure. So my primary role is I work for the Benedict Institute, and there's a Reverent Liturgy Project with Archbishop Corleone, with the goal of bringing more reverent liturgy to different parishes across the country. Yep. And that's going to culminate in a strategic guide and videos for priests who want to implement different liturgies. So if you are a priest or an interested in the project, you could find us at Benedict Institute, Benedict 16th Institute online, and get in touch with me. And I'd love to hear from you to discuss it.
Yeah. This is one of the things that as people are feeling the hunger for faith, we also have to be ready to receive them with something worthy of them, to elevate them and help them to find God and let God find them.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's an important thing. I want to thank both of you for coming all the way from New York. I regret you didn't bring me any bagels, but that's all right.
We might have some.
But it's great. It really is great to have you here in Alabama and explaining this great, great project. Hopefully more people will imitate it. And I want to thank you all. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lead you in all of your ways by His peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And as always, we ask you to keep us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill. You know, we're going to be presenting to you a number of wonderful events to celebrate Christmas and New Year's, including events from the Holy Land, for the first time to have an Easter since this last war started, or Christmas since the war started. And we want to present that and Holy Father and all. So please help us to do that so we can all pray together this beautiful season. Thank you and God bless.